Good morning. Sorry about being a little bit early on the start there. I was just so keen to get you out of the hall, actually, and get that mask off your face. How many of you are enjoying the mask today? You're looking good, by the way. You look really outstanding today. Outstanding. Everybody's smiling at me. That's what I'm believing anyway. Smile with your eyes today. Give some shouts of amen with your eyes. I know it's a little challenging, but, you know, the good news is we can still gather. Yeah. That's the good news, and we're gathering in different ways, in varied ways as a church, and we're just responding like every other group of people or business or gathering might be throughout our community to do what we can during this very, very challenging season. What a crazy week. Crazy here in terms of our church and just operations this week and not knowing whether we were doing church and whether we were doing it like this or whether we were just online, and one minute we're not having online anymore and next minute we are having online. It's as big as Hollywood and it's just been crazy. One minute having a wedding and then not having a wedding and then maybe having a wedding, and then the lockdowns got lifted and we're all celebrating, but then we remembered the groom lived in Brisbane and the bride is in Logan, and just getting them two together was awkward. So we were supposed to have a wedding yesterday for Luke and Renee, and the lockdown just didn't allow that to happen, which is absolutely tragic. But the good news is we're doing a wedding today. We're going to do a wedding today. That's the good news. We're having a private ceremony for Luke and Renee today. Welcome, by the way, to their families that are with us today. Why don't you give them a special welcome? They're all in the house today. Lovely to have you with us this morning. And then I think in about a month's time we're going to do another repeat if the lockdown's okay and if the weather's okay and everything else has been against us this week. But as Pastor Marichal reminded us, God is still on the throne. He is unmasked. He is not isolated. He is not separated. He is not shut down, locked down. He is in full operation mode. Heaven never stops. That's what I want you to know. Heaven never stops. Well, welcome to church. What am I here for? I'm here to preach today and take a few moments to speak to you. I want to speak to you today about this topic, this subject. We're going to open it up over the next few weeks. It's called Knowing God, Knowing You. There is nothing we can't do. Knowing God, Knowing You. I want to speak about this because this is so important, to know God, because when you know God, you know yourself. And I don't think a human being really knows themselves in terms of capacity and identity and all of these important things that we need to navigate life. I don't think we really understand ourselves until we have a real God revelation and a God connection. And I know I'm preaching to the choir today. You're the choir today. You're already mostly the converted in terms of this, but I'm reminding you today because the Apostle Paul says remind ourselves. Let's remind ourselves today and go over some of the things we need to understand about God. And I think it's all so important because of this statement. Every dysfunction, it's not in the Bible, but it probably should be. Every dysfunction we have begins with a distortion about who God is and what God does. Every human dysfunction that you and I can identify, whether it's relationally, whether it's socially, whether it's just the way we behave with each other, whatever we do, it's always back to a distortion about who God is and what God does. You know, I've discovered in talking with people, there's a lot of misconceptions out there about God. There's a lot of misunderstandings that people have. There's a lot of misinformation, a lot of misguided opinion and perspectives that people have, and they're really passionate about it. Like on Facebook, there's a lot of passionate people that are misguided about things, and you see them, you know them, you may be one of them. Misguided things that they write on social media and put up as a post with great passion and great authority, but in reality it's distorted, it's perverted, it's a misrepresentation of what they're talking about. And certainly people do that with God. And, you know, I kind of feel like sometimes towards the community that the church needs to apologize and just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I think some Christians need to say, I'm sorry for the way I've represented God. I'm sorry for the way I've preached God. I'm sorry for the way I presented God to you, because just maybe the way we presented God, maybe the way that us preachers have even preached God, the way that we've shown God to our community has not always been the way that God wanted to be shown. It's not a side of him that he particularly wanted promoted to people. The Bible says this about God. It says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so if it's the kindness of God that leads people towards repentance, then the kindness of God should be something that we overly promote to people, that we overly present to people. It's very important that we as believers really have a good grasp of who God is, because how we see God determines how we present God. How we receive God ourselves determines how we preach God. It determines how we model God. And when we're talking to people, it determines what we say to people about God. In actual fact, it's so important, because how we invest our lives is determined by our perspective of God. Our outlook on life is determined by the way we see God. Our expectation for life is determined by the way that we see God. And certainly our investment in terms of our life is determined by the way we see God. I want to do something unusual today. We're going to start with the text, John 14, from the New Testament, and we're going to finish with this text also, and we're going to go on a little journey. Everyone say, little journey? It'll be a bit bigger than that. A little journey around the Bible this morning, using a few verses, a few stories we're going to go to unpack the thought of the relevance and the importance of having a true picture of the heart of God, the person of God, the nature of God. Not just knowing of God, but really knowing him. Really knowing God for ourselves. So John 14 verse 1. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. Jesus was preparing to return to heaven, so here he's settling the hearts of the disciples, his intimate followers. And he says, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. And if this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come back to get you. That's the good news, people. Jesus is coming back to get you. He's coming back to get every single one of us, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you will know the way where I am going. No, we don't know, Lord, said Thomas. Doubting Thomas said, we don't know the way. We have no idea. No idea where you're going. So how can we possibly know the way? And then Jesus told him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Can I stop and park on that for a moment? Jesus is not a way, he is the way. Jesus is not a truth, he is the truth. Jesus is not a life, he is the life. It's a definite article. The. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And then he says to Thomas, if you had really known me, and imagine Jesus speaking this to us today, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. In other words, we'll be fulfilled. We'll have that abundant life. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? You know, there's a lot of believers that live life in this zone, in the Philip zone, in the we don't really know who you are, God. I've been around you. You know, I come to the gatherings, I sing the songs, I lift my hands, I do the dance, I read my Bible a little bit, I give occasionally, I'm in a connect group, I serve you in some way. I'm doing all the mechanical dynamics of what it is to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ, but I don't really know who you are, Jesus. I don't really know who the Father is. I don't really know what your plan for me is. I don't really know what your purpose for me is, you know, I'd be a rich man if I had a dollar for every time someone said to me, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what my purpose is. And here Jesus is saying to Philip, Philip, I'll show you all those things. And you should know all those things by now in terms of the time that I've spent with you. You know, you can be around all of the God environments, but still not really know God. You can be around the God environments. You can be around godly people. You can be in gatherings like this and coming for years and years and years, but not really progressing in terms of a knowledge of God and knowing who God is. Knowing the nature of God is so important. Knowing the heart of God is so important. Not just knowing, people know the word of God. They know what the Bible says, but behind the word, knowing the nature. See, people will hear me talk and they will judge me by my words. But when they really know my heart and they know my nature, it gives a deeper, richer understanding of the words that I speak. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Knowing, really knowing, an experiential knowledge of who the Father is and of who He is. There's four things I want to speak to us about and just highlight that are real values in terms of how our lives are enriched in terms of knowing God better. The first one is confidence. Confidence in who you are. When you know God better, you have a whole lot more confidence in who you are as a human being based on who God is. See, our confidence is not self-confidence. We actually call it in our church Godfidence. Godfidence. It's a sense of confidence that comes because we're anchored in who God is. You see, if God be God, if He be God, and He is God, if God be God, and He created us, and He sustains us, then the greatest source of our confidence is in our Creator, and in our Sustainer, in understanding Him, and His heart towards every one of us. You know, the truth is, our number one issue as human beings is our personal identity, our self-identity, our sense of self-awareness, our sense of self-confidence, knowing who we are. And the reality that comes with that truth is for many of us, we are riddled with insecurities. Riddled with insecurities. And insecurities flow in human beings as a result of a lack of God identification and God awareness and God belief in who you are as a human being. If you only knew how much God loved you, if you only knew how much God believed in you, if you only knew how much God authorizes you and empowers you and equips you, you'd stand taller, you'd walk taller, you'd look taller, you'd be bolder. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is about that God confidence of His person coming and living within us so we can be witnesses for Him. Confidence in life is so important. There's a man in the Bible, his name's Moses. Great leader, a great leader, but a man riddled with insecurities. A man riddled with the fact that he wasn't good enough, is what he thought, to be the leader that God wanted him to be. And he's out in the desert one day because he's on the run. He'd done something bad. He'd murdered somebody. He tried to do good. It didn't work out well. He murdered somebody. So he's running in the desert. He's out there for quite a while, and he comes across a bush that's burning, but it's on fire, but it's not burning up. And he has this encounter because he walks over to the bush and he does this thing, which you probably do when you've spent a while in the desert. He starts talking to this bush. And this bush, the Bible tells the story of how God appears in this bush. This is the story. It says, but Moses said to God at the burning bush, Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now he's saying that because God said, Moses, I want you to go and set my people free. They'd been in slavery for some 400 years. And God said, I want you to be my deliverer. Go set them free. Go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses says, well, who am I to do that? Who am I to be your representative? Who am I to be your deliverer? And God says, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, you know, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what's his name? then what should I tell them? In other words, Moses is asking two questions. Who am I to go to represent you? And by the way, who are you? What's your name? What will I tell them to impress them? What will I tell them as a source of authority that they will believe in me and also believe in you? So God had said, Moses, go and set my people free. And he's asking these two questions. You know, the truth is the answer to the first question, who am I, for Moses, is found in the second question, the answer to that of who are you? Just the same as the answer for every one of us about who we are and our sense of confidence is always anchored in the truth and the revelation of who God is. When you work out who God is in your world, and when you allow God to be who he is planned and designed to be in your world, your confidence turns to Godfidence. You know God is with you, just like he was with Moses. You have that sense that God is with you. And I think every human being needs to come to a realization and a revelation and an expression of understanding who God is, and let God be God in your life. Let God be God in your life. And it gives us a tremendous amount of confidence. You know, nothing else and no one else can show us who we are but God. It's not about external things. It's not what we gather in life. It's not about all the little additions that we carry along in this journey and that we gather as we live life. Our identity comes from our Creator. Our identity comes from our Creator, the one that creates us and the one that sustains us. And as believers, we need to be growing in our knowledge of God. Growing in our knowledge of the heart of God, not just the word of God, but the heart of God that comes from the words of God, that comes from his nature and his attributes and his character. And what we need to do is build the image that we have of ourselves around the image that we have of God. The image that we have of ourselves, our self-image, around the image that God has of us. Because when we live empowered by that revelation of God and who God is, through his word, when we live empowered by that, we then can prosper, we then can grow, we then can flourish and change and develop in life and become the people that God destined us to be, as opposed to living life defined by what others say, what others think, the opinions that people have of you and I, the memories they have of you and I, the thoughts they have of you and I. If we live by that, we live by limitation. We live by restriction. We know what that's like right now. We live by restriction and we live by limitation. However, when we live by a revelation of who God is, the boundaries are pushed way back. The boundaries are pushed way back for us. And so the first key to having confidence in your own identity is in knowing who God is. It's a great benefit to know who God is to you and through you. It'll give you great confidence in life. The next thing it gives us, the second thing, is capacity. You know, your capacity is increased the more that you know God. Your capacity in life to overcome, particularly this thought, to overcome opposition, to overcome opposition. There's a story in Matthew 16 that unfolds this truth. Matthew 16:13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? In other words, he's asking this question about the belief the people had. And he said, who do the people say I am? Who do they say I am? And well, they replied, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and others say you're Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets of the Old Testament. And then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? See, it's important what others say, but it's more important what you say. It's more important what you say. And you don't want to just be a parrot repeating what others say. You want to be the parrot. Turn to your neighbor and say, be the parrot. Be the parrot. Be the voice. Which is kind of hard when you've got a mask on. But be the voice today. Be your own voice today. Jesus said, who do you say I am? I want to know who you say God is. Yeah. I want to know who you say God is. Not what others say. Not what your mother says. Not what your father says. And that's not disparaging in any way of the authority of a parent. But it's just the fact that you've got to have your own say about who God is. You've got to have evidence in your world for who you say God is. Because God is not who necessarily we say he is. He is who he said he is. He is who he declares he is. He is who he reveals that he is. And Simon Peter, he answers up at this point and he says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." Well, this statement from Simon, it just disrupted Jesus' thought right at this moment. And Jesus replied, wow, Simon, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any other human being. And now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer the building of my church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I love this story, and I want to correct you some misunderstanding around this story. I want to let you know today, if you don't already know, Peter was not endorsed here by Jesus to be the Pope of the church. He wasn't endorsed to be that at all. He had an amazing revelation of who Jesus was. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior. The way that this is grammatically structured, the thought here for Peter, when it mentions Peter's name, it says, Peter, you are Peter, Little Rock. Everyone say Little Rock? It's like an Indian thing, isn't it? You are Peter, Little Rock. And then he says, but on this rock. In other words, not you. You're not the rock. Not on you, Peter. You're a little rock. Just remember that. Because remember, Peter had a big ego. And so to his big ego, Jesus speaks and says, you are Little Rock. You are Little Rock. But it's on this revelation of who I am. It's on the revelation of who the Christ is. It's on the revelation of who the Messiah is. It's on the revelation of who the Savior is that my church will be built. The church was not built on Peter. The church cannot be built on Peter. The church is built on the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And then Jesus promises Peter this. He says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Do you know the keys of the kingdom are given to people that have revelation? Yeah. To people that have a revelation of who God is. And with keys come authority. Yeah. See, when I give you keys, you can unlock doors. You can unlock windows. You can drive cars. Without the key, you can't go through the door. You can't go through the window. You can't drive the car without the keys. The keys are an acknowledgement of authority. And here, Peter's spiritual authority, his capacity, was wrapped up in a revelation of who Jesus was. Can you note this thought? That our authority in life, our capacity to overcome opposition, is linked to what and who we build our life on. On what and who we build our life on. Can I suggest to you today, the best foundation for you to build your life on is God and God's Word and a revelation of who God is to you. A revelation of who God wants to be through you. And God wants to give you keys. Keys to blessing. Keys to freedom. Keys to healing. Keys to peace. Keys to forgiveness. Keys to restoration. Keys to victory. Keys to opportunity. Keys to overcome. Coming. God wants to give you keys. And those keys aren't for when you get to heaven. That's not what God's talking about here. Sometimes people teach this thought like, you know, the keys of life are for they're futuristic. They're for when you get to heaven and you're living in eternal life. When you get to heaven, you're not going to need any keys because the light will be fully on. You're not going to need anything when you get to heaven. It's for here right now on earth. The abundant life that Jesus speaks about in John 10:10 is for here and now. There's a here and now life that God wants us to live and to experience. You know, the truth is, you won't have issues when you get to heaven. Everyone say, thank God. Thank God. You won't have the issues you have now when you get to heaven. When you get there, everything's perfect. But now it's imperfect. And so it's in our imperfect state that God gives us keys. And it gives us capacity to overcome the challenges that we have right here and now. And so the answers for victory that God wants to give us are here, and they're for the here, and they're here for the now, right now, this abundant life that God wants us to live. Paul says in Acts 17:28, he says it's in him, it's in God, it's in Christ that we live and we move and we have our being. You know, your God connection is so important. You know how important it is for you to come out and gather as a church, for us to be a part of the church, and whether we're online today gathering in that way or whether we're in there, it's so important to connect with other human beings that love God, are passionate about God, and whether we have to wear a mask, they still can't take away our song, our smile, our declaration. It can't happen. When we come together and we talk about the heart of God, the nature of God, the character of God, and all these things, what happens is our revelation expands. And as our revelation expands, so does our confidence and so does our capacity. And so the key to having a capacity to overcome opposition is in building on a revelation of who God is. So God wants to increase your confidence. God wants to increase your capacity. And then thirdly, God wants to give every one of us a sense of responsibility. Turn to your neighbour and say, he's talking to you right now. God wants to, the turn to the neighbour thing doesn't really work when you've got a mask on. A sense of responsibility for every one of us. There was a man in the Bible named Saul, in the New Testament, not the Old Testament, the New Testament one, Saul, who became Paul, a great leader in the church, a great authority in the church. He wrote so much of the scriptures. This is what it says in Acts 9, as Paul goes through a moment where he has a revelation of God that changes his life and his purpose and his direction in life and gives him a sense of responsibility. It says this about Saul. It says, Saul was still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was attacking the church. He was persecuting the church. He was having people dragged off into prison, husbands separated from wives, families torn apart, lives to be lost, all because of the belief he had, his religious belief that was driving him against this new thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. So it says he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, any followers of Christ, any disciples, whether men or women, didn't matter, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed and he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And so, trembling and yet astonished, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Here, Saul has an amazing encounter with God on the road to Damascus, where he's literally struck down by the presence and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some commentators say he was riding a horse and God knocked him off his horse onto the ground. You know, I think there comes moments in all of our lives where we need to get knocked down off our high horse. Of the thoughts and the opinions and the perspectives that we have about life, about God even, and get a real revelation of who Jesus is. This is what happened for Paul, and it changed him instantly. And his question was, who are you, Lord? Same question Moses asked. Who are you, Lord? And then secondly, what do you want me to do? Do you know, when you discover who God is, you also discover what he wants you to do. You discover that with the drawing and the calling of God in our lives, that the revelation comes so that there might be an activation. The revelation comes so that God might get us activated in his kingdom, activated in his church, activated in the community, being the people that God wants us to be. We're not meant to find God and hide. Yeah. Isolation, separation is so contrary to the kingdom of God and how God wants us to live. To be socially distanced when we're called to live in community, when we're called to engage, when we're called to connect, It's so anti God's kingdom. It's so anti the way God ultimately wants us to live. God wants us to bring us together so that we can be empowered to go out into the community, into the world, representing Him, showing Him, shining Him to the world. The Bible says the church is like, and we as believers are like, we're like a light on a hill lit up for all to see. You need to be fully lit today. Turn to your neighbor and say, be fully lit. Fully lit. We need to be fully lit for God. You know, the truth is, a person that has a revelation of who God is and has that question answered, that has a revelation and really knows God, the result of that is that person wants to serve God. They don't do it out of obligation. They don't do it out of servitude. They have the attitude, you mean I get to do this? I get to serve God in the community, in my business. I get to do good. I get to help people. I get to serve in church. I get to be activated. I'm not just a sleeper. Come on, wake up, church. Wake up. God just wants to wake us up with revelation to get us in activation and get us activated to be the people that God wants us to be, where we reach people and we want to do it, where we grow and we want to do it, where we want to make a difference, where we want to be made different, where we want to understand our purpose and to have God use us. You know, if you and I want to grow, if you and I want to see our dreams fulfilled, then it's all connected to the perspective and the view and the opinion and the representation that we have of God. And the heart of God, and the nature of God, and the character of God, and the characteristics of God. And so the key to having a sense of responsibility to do something for God is to have God encounters. To have God encounters. To have an intimate relationship and connection with God. So God wants to breathe on our sense of confidence. He wants to breathe on our sense of capacity. He wants to breathe on our sense of responsibility. And then lastly, God wants to give us each one a sense of purpose and a sense of direction. A sense of purpose and a sense of direction. I personally believe every human being is lost until we're found. We start lost, we live lost, and then we're found. We're found by God. We're found by what God has done for us at the cross of Calvary through Jesus Christ. And we either have a choice, we're going to live lost or we're going to live found. We're going to live lost or found. Unfortunately, some people muddy the waters where once they're found, they still live lost. Yeah. You can be found but still live lost. And I want to help you today get to a point and a place and a posture and an environment of being fully found. Of being fully found and serving God with a sense of purpose and with a sense of direction. We started with this verse in John 14:1, where Jesus said to his followers, his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust God, trust also in me. I'm going away, but don't worry about that. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? In other words, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you in heaven, and I'm going to come back and get you, is what Jesus is saying to them. He says, when everything's ready, I'm coming back so that you'll always be with me where I am, and where you will know the way to where I am going. And this is where the confusion started to settle in for Philip, because he didn't understand the way. He was found with Christ. He was found with Christ. He was one of the followers. He was one of the disciples. He was hearing the sermons. He was seeing the miracles. He was in the environment. He was in the space. He was coming to church with his wife. She was coming to church with her husband, or with the family, put it in modern day language, and doing all the right things, going through all the mechanics of the mission, and yet not really knowing God and not really knowing what God wanted to do. And Philip or Thomas pipes up and says, no, Lord, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know where you want to go and where you want to take us, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we possibly know the way? How can we possibly know the way? You know, if you want to know the way, you must know and trust who Jesus is. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I think for every one of us, there comes a point in life where we've got to choose our way. And we've got to choose our truth, and we've got to choose our life. And that's a choice that every human being is empowered with. God does not robotically control what we do. God doesn't govern like that. God governs with freedom. And God gives choices. But in those choices, he makes it very clear what the mandate is in terms of coming to him. And the mandate is this, is there's only one way. And there's only one truth. And there's only one life. And I'm giving you that choice to come into that relationship and that connection and that revelation. You know, all of the disciples were close to Jesus in terms of proximity. And yet when they were tested, when Jesus went to the cross and he was betrayed, when they were tested, they panicked because they didn't really understand the God purpose and the God direction. They really didn't have a sense of that. You know, there are moments in life where we get tested, and we're in one right now. The world's in the biggest test it's had for a lot of years. In my generation, this is the biggest test we've faced. My generation has not faced a bigger test. Previous generations have. Previous generations look at this pandemic and they just think, what are you worried about? We've been through world wars. Come on. We've been through world wars. We've been through depression like you would not imagine. We've been through hunger and starvation and loss. We've suffered more than you're ever going to suffer in this pandemic. And I really have a sense that Jesus wants to say to every individual in the room, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Let's all stand, if we would, right across the room, please. Don't let your hearts be troubled by what you see going on around you, by what you feel going on around you. In fact, you need to wear a mask and change some behaviours. Don't be troubled by it. Jesus may have left, but he hasn't left. It's a dichotomy of thought that he's left, but he hasn't left. He's still here in you. He's still here for you. He's still living through you. He hasn't deserted you. People are asking, where's God in this pandemic? Where is he? What's God doing? What's God want to do? Well, God is still God on his throne, and God is still working to his plan and his schedule and his agenda, and God is still king of the universe. God is still our soon coming king, and God is still in control. And we're going to talk about some of this over the coming weeks as we look from the scriptures about the heart of God, the character of God, the revelation of who God is as a person, to help us not panic when we're in our test, not run when we're in our moment of challenge, not to hide when it gets difficult, but that the church would still be the church no matter what circumstances going on. You try telling previous generations in the middle of World War II, when they were getting bombed, they couldn't be the church and they couldn't gather and they had to hide and stay home. No way. They were coming out and they were celebrating and they were cheering and they were praising and they were singing and they were worshiping. They did it any way that they could. And we're not going to let a mask, we're not going to let a moment of, you know, you've got to shut this thing down, lock us down, shut us down, keep us quiet. Not going to lose my praise because of a pandemic or any other thing that comes our way. Not going to lose our declaration, not going to lose our prophecy, not going to lose our trust in the Word of God, the person of God. Who is God to you? My God is my Creator. He's my Sustainer. He's the one that's from the beginning to the end. He's always been, He always is, He always will be. He knows everything from the start to the finish. He didn't get surprised by a pandemic. He knows all my days before I've lived them. They're all written in his book. He's the all-wise, all-knowing, ever-present help in time of need. He's the font of all wisdom. He's our soon coming King. He's Jehovah Jireh, my provider.
He's Jehovah Shammah. My ever-present help in time of need. He's Jehovah Gabor, the Lord that battles on my behalf. He's the never-changing one. That's why Peter says, as we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need to live a godly life. You know, the God life that God wants us to live, it's all based on knowing God better. There's a good reason to know God better. And not just to be able to recite parrot fashion the Word of God, but to really know God. To know God. So that when someone else represents God in a distorted way, you can easily identify the fact that that's not my God. Everyone say, my God. My God. Say, my God. My God. I will follow Him. Wherever He may go, I'm following Him. His word, His declaration, His revelation. I'm not following a weird God, a mystical God. It's not a hippie God. He's the now, real, relevant, righteous, holy God. Jehovah God. He created you and I. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You're the apple of His eye. He loves you today. He will always love you. He will never stop loving you. He's always looking for you. You came here today looking for Him. He was looking for you before you even started the journey of looking for Him. He's in your future before you even get there. These are the things we're going to unpack over the next few weeks, because I want you to know, because people say, where did God go? Nowhere. He's in it all. He's right in the middle of it. There might be some heat on around your world right now. He's still there. There was a story in the Old Testament, as we finish today, there was a story in the Old Testament where they threw some young Hebrew boys into a fiery furnace. And the thought is, where's your God now? Where's your God now? Well, He was there. And they started to see Him making His presence manifest in that fiery furnace. I love this story. They looked in. They threw three in the fire, but they saw four in the fire. Do you know, there's a presence, there's a person, there's a God that's present with you that you sometimes can't see. But He will make Himself known. He will manifest His presence. And His presence is not defined by perfect conditions and perfect circumstances. He's with you no matter what. He's your no matter what God. No matter what. No matter what you go through. No matter what your heartache, no matter what your pain is. This is why it's so important to know God. Because you're going to have some heartache. You're going to have some pain. You're going to have some disasters. The world is going to have some moments like we have right now. Our conviction and revelation of God is not based on things being perfect. It's based on His perfection. It's also not based on you being perfect. It's based on Him being perfect. We are perfectly imperfect today. We are. And that's a good place to be. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for all of us today. I'm going to do it from stage because of the nature of what we're doing. But I just want to pray for us today. I want to pray God would help us today and help us increase our awareness of His presence, our understanding of His commitment and love and the depth of His heart towards every single one of us today, no matter what the circumstances are that surround our world and surround our lives today, that we would know that God is with us and that we'd have a godly confidence, a Godfidence, knowing God is with me. And that confidence is not based on everything being okay. It's based on His perfection. and that our capacity to overcome opposition would be increased because of our understanding of God and who God is towards us and our world. That our sense of responsibility would be clearly established so that we would know we're designed to serve God, and it's part of the function of our life to find creative ways to express the God life towards our community, towards our world. And lastly, that we'd be saturated with a sense of purpose, that we wouldn't just drift in life, but we'd be directed, have a sense of purpose and a sense of direction, that like Paul, we'd have that question answered of, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Father, I pray for my friends and family today. I'm praying for people right across this room, people online that are with us today, participating and gathering in that format. I pray today that you'd help every one of us to, Lord, grow in our understanding and our awareness of who you are in your word, literally to have a deep, rich, firm foundation and knowledge on the person of God, on the nature of God, on the heart of God, on the patterns of God, on the promises of God, on all the revelations of you that you've put in your word, that we would have a know, and we would know you, and in knowing you that we would know ourselves, and that we'd have confidence and capacity and responsibility and purpose and direction. Bless every person and individual and household and family in the building today and online today, Father, where people are struggling, where people are perplexed, where people are concerned, where people are worried, where people are panicked by what's going on around our world and our community. Right now, God, I pray, show up and show yourself. Show up and show yourself in the middle of the fire, in the middle of the tests, in the middle of the pandemic. Be strong on our behalf. Be strong on our behalf is what we pray today. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you love every one of us today. And we're all on a journey of knowing you and knowing you better and loving you and loving you better. Help us to do that journey well is what I pray today. Father, in Jesus' precious and powerful name, amen. Amen. We're going to worship.